I've been asked by Mrs. Shamp to make a special announcement today to the congregation. And before I even do that, I want to thank the several men who had an opportunity to help load Bob's things onto the trailer and into the truck. And they are on their way back to New Mexico. Bob's condition has really not changed. He came around a little bit, but they've actually limited his life to several weeks now. If he does have any degree of improvement, they're going to bring him to the nursing home here. It's my understanding VA then is going to take care of him from here. But Mrs. Shamp wanted to express not only the family's appreciation for moving Bob's material and his belongings several times, but for the love and sincerity that we showed to her son. I assured her that we did very, very much care for Bob, but I also told her after his accident, it was just like he was a different person. She understood this, and so they have headed back. It was good to meet her. They needed to get back. They're going to Phoenix from here, but she wanted to express her appreciation to the congregation for all that we had done for Bob, and I certainly said we did it because we cared for him. Ken welcomed the visitors that we have, but I am very, very appreciative of the attendance. We have so many people that are ill and so many people who are traveling that it is certainly affecting our attendance. So if you ever get an opportunity to visit or visit again, please come and join us. It's also so good to see some who have been on our prayer list that are able to be here today. And anyway, we will certainly carry on. You don't really have to know me very long to know that I enjoy life. I think there's a time to be serious, and I think there's a time to be silly, and I enjoy that time of silliness. I always have. When I was a little kid, my folks would get a note from school, "Shan is being silly. Can you please calm him down?" It didn't work, but they tried. I enjoyed my high school. I enjoyed college. Before I get to college, though, let me go back to high school. I thoroughly enjoyed high school. I had freedom, and yet I had very little responsibility. I enjoyed my teachers. Don't tell anyone in my class that I said this, but I was the teacher's pet in every class I was in, and especially speech. I wanted to single out speech. My speech teacher was Mrs. Urick, and if you remember her, she was a wonderful teacher. She even secured some college credit for me while I was still in high school. My parents appreciated that also. But I remember in her various speech classes, she was very consistent in one thing. She said, if a speaker does not get his audience with his opening statement, he'll probably not get his audience. If the speaker doesn't capture your attention immediately, he may never capture your attention. And I believe that's true. I know that's true. And therefore, let me introduce my opening statement. Here it is. Brethren, people believe less and less about the Bible every day. People believe less and less about the Bible every day. And a corollary statement, Christians talk about the Bible less and less every day. And though that first statement bothers me, that second statement frightens me. Because since people believe the Bible less and less, and we talk about the Bible less and less, naturally, Satan is going to have more and more influence over society every day. And if you do not believe that, now let me put me in there also. If we do not believe that, we're asking for trouble. People believe less. We talk less. And that gives the devil more opportunity to touch people's hearts. Now, you might disagree with some of the things I say, but I don't think you'll disagree with this. If we ask young people out in society, I'm not talking about our Bible student young people. You ask young people out in society to describe the devil. You know what they're going to tell you? Not going to be biblical. They're going to say, oh, he's this little pixie that carries a pitchfork, has these little horns, and he plays tricks on people. Brethren, that's not the description the Bible gives. And unfortunately, there are a lot of adults that believe the same thing. They deny the power of Satan. And it's alarming. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in the Hebrew language that the devil is the destroying angel, Abaddon. In the Greek language, the Bible says he is the destroyer, Apollyon. The Bible also says he is a murderer. He is our adversary, our opponent, our enemy. He is a serpent, a dragon, a roaring lion. He is the father of lies. That's not the way the world sees him. And many times I think we get so confident in our own ability, in our own religious understanding, that we forget that that's the way he's described as well. And if you and if I don't realize how real Satan is, we are asking for trouble. Now, in the lesson today, what I want us to do is to consider some of the devil's strategies. We're going to talk some about the demonic world. We'll save that for other lessons. We're going to talk mainly about the strategies, the thought process, the things that the devil does in his own world. Let's begin, though, with this illustration. Once upon a time, there was a boxer. He had a 5-round match. 3 rounds into that 5-round match, he had not laid a glove on his opponent. But all during that time, that opponent was commencing to beat upon his face so that he had both eyes blackened, his nose was bleeding, he had a cut over his eyebrow. Between that 3rd and 4th round, he told his trainer, he said, "Throw in the towel." That's the way a boxer gives up. "Throw in the towel." He said, "I'm getting killed out there." And his trainer said, "Oh, no." He said, "I don't think your opponent has hit you a single time. You're winning the fight." And the boxer said, "Well, then you better keep your eye on the referee. Somebody's beating me to a pulp." Brethren, I really believe that that's the way even some Christians feel. We're so naive about the devil, we don't realize that at least in the world, he is winning that war. He hasn't won the battle here, but he has won the world. In fact, a lot of people don't realize that the world belongs to Satan. We'll read that verse in just a moment. Now, concerning the devil, it doesn't matter whether we believe in him or not, he is real. Jesus knew the devil was real. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, he acknowledged that the devil is real. He even called him one of the various names that the devil wears, Beelzebub. He also talked about the demonic kingdom. In fact, let me say this, and I have a little problem with these statistics, though I'm not going to research it for myself. Someone determined that 25% of all of Jesus' miracles dealt with casting out a demon. I really think that's a little low. But that same person said that he had documented 75 miracles in Jesus' life where the demons were cast out. I think that might be a little high. But he is real. And if you and I don't realize that he is real, we are asking for trouble. The kingdom is his work. The world is his kingdom. 1 John 5 and verse 19, "We know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway or under the power of the wicked world." And there is a demonic world we live in. and to say over the years that the devil is just not active as he was in the first century, though that's an accurate statement. To say the devil is not active is not true. Yes, the devil's power has been curtailed. Paul was writing to the Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead, triumphing over them in it. So he did disarm the devil, but according to Revelation 20, the devil will not be done away with until Jesus comes again, when the devil, his angels, his disciples, his followers, and everyone who has not obeyed the call of Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible time and time and time again warns us about the devil. We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Another translation says the devil's schemes. That's where we got the title of our lesson. Paul is saying we're in for a fight. And it's not a fight against flesh and blood. It's not a fight of an enemy that we can see. It's not a fight of an enemy that is isolated somewhere. He also can be anywhere he wants to be. He can take on different forms. The Bible says he can even portray himself as Jesus, as the angel of light. He controls spiritual forces. Our enemy is real. And if we don't realize it, we're just asking for trouble. Now, the most popular verse talking about the devil is where Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Let's look at this analogy for a moment. The devil is like a roaring lion. What do we know about a lion? Well, a lion is a predator, and they are always on the prowl. And more often than not, they attack the young and the weak. I watch the Discovery Channel too. And the devil is the same way. He has an insatiable appetite for souls. He knows he's already lost the war. But to hurt God, he wants to take as many souls with him as he possibly can. And his appetite cannot be sedated. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be slowed. And when he attacks, he normally attacks those who are weaker in the faith or younger in the faith. And please don't get me wrong, he attacks us old Christians as well. But his first attack will be against the young. And if we don't acknowledge him, and if we don't acknowledge his power, we're just asking for trouble. He's looking for Christians and non-Christians to steal their soul and keep them away from God. Let's consider a few strategies. In the Garden of Eden, God was very blunt. He told Adam and Eve, "You can eat of any tree in the garden except the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." They knew that. Eve acknowledged that even to Satan. Satan comes along and he says, "Eve, you can eat of any tree." She said, "No, I can't. No, we can't." He said, "Yes, you can. And when you do, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." And she ate and she gave to her husband to eat. And when God, who knew what was happening, said, and I love the New King James translation, "Eve, what have you done?" She said, "The devil tempted me. The devil convinced me. The devil deceived me." Brethren, just as Jesus is the master teacher, the devil is the master deceiver. A deceiver is someone who persuades people to believe things that are just not true. The devil is out to mislead us and persuade us to form a religion that is just not completely based on God's word. How does he do it? By misleading us. By having people say things that sound so good, But you remember Paul said a time is coming when Christians would no longer endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, after their own desires, they'll desire to fill their pulpits with preachers that soothe their itching ears. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. Brethren, as a preacher, I love to say things that are enjoyable to hear. But sometimes we have to say things that are just not so enjoyable. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David takes upon himself to do a census of the Israelites. He was doing it for selfish reasons. God did not authorize this census. David did it anyway. And to show David how serious God is about not doing things that are not authorized, 70,000 Israelites fell to a plague. Now, who put the thought of this selfish census in David's mind? Who thought of it for him in the first place? 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, Satan. Satan is the one that planted that thought. And 70,000 people died. Matthew chapter 16, this is where Jesus promises to build a church. He tells the disciples, I have to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. And we know why. He was going to secure our salvation. And Peter, I think because he loved Jesus so much, listened to Satan. And Satan convinced Peter to rebuke Jesus and try to dissuade him from going into Jerusalem and securing our salvation. Now, who put that thought in his mind? It was Satan, because Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted to keep Jesus alive so that he could not die and purchase our sins. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, the Christians were brand new there. They had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. Peter and the other disciples preached the first gospel message. On that very first day, 3,000 were baptized. The next day, more were baptized. The next day, even more were baptized. And since they had come from their homelands to Jerusalem for Pentecost, they wanted to stay. They wanted to stay there because Peter, Andrew, James, John, the other apostles were there. These new Christian brothers and sisters were there. But their provisions were playing out. And so some of the Christians from that area, Barnabas, sold some land that he had, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet for distribution among the ones whose rations had played out. Ananias and Sapphira decided they were going to get in on that. Whether they were originally sincere or not, I don't know. But when they brought the money to the apostles, they had determined among themselves to say, this is all that we got for the land. And that would have been fine if they had have held back some of that profit. They held it back. They said it was all. Peter said it was yours. You didn't have to give it all, but you did. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And who put that thought in their mind? Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? Oh, brethren, he's good. And he's dangerous. And if we don't realize how effective he is and how dangerous he is, we're just asking for trouble. I've got a lot more I want to say on this subject, so next week we're going to conclude the lesson on the strategies of Satan. I hope everyone is able to be here. If you're visiting, I hope you can make arrangements to be here again, and we'll conclude this lesson. Now let's talk in our invitation about some of the things that Satan says. Jesus said that baptism is essential for our salvation, as did Peter, as did Paul, as did most of the other New Testament writers, baptism is essential to one's salvation. And Satan says, oh, no, it's not. But it is. And though probably more people believe that it's not essential than believe that it is essential, we're going with Jesus. Though the Bible says we need to live faithful, we need to do faithful obedience, not to earn our salvation, but to show how serious we are in our faith, what does the devil say? No, once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter what you do. I asked a man one time who had committed a terrible sin. And I said, aren't you fearful for your soul? He said, no, I can't lose my salvation. And I asked him, you can go out here and murder a million people and still go to heaven? He said, yes, I can't lose my salvation. Who put that thought in his mind? It wasn't God. It wasn't Jesus. It was Satan. So perhaps there are people here today that are ready. Just listen to Jesus. If you want to set up a study with me, I'll show you in the New Testament everything that this congregation does, from the actions of worship to the steps of salvation. You can read them from your own Bible. It's there. Just believe what the Bible says. And if you need to respond to Jesus, do that now, as together we stand and sing.